Well, welcome, ladies, and very much appreciate you all being here. And we are on lesson two. It's our third week, but it's the second lesson in our book, Call and Response, The Lord Who Speaks. And I'm going to read some of the beginning parts here that our author wrote out, talking about people are what most often demand our attention and response. Typically, we respond in due time to the necessary demands of life. Yet, why are our responses to the call and commands of God too often sluggish, delayed, or non-existent? It seems incomprehensible, given that He is the living God of the universe, the Almighty, the one who made us and upholds all creation. How could we ignore His call? Why would we hear Him and not immediately respond to His word? Jonah had a reason for not responding to the call of God, and we're going to talk about that. And whether conscious of it or not, we too have reasons. And the question is, are there any valid reasons for hearing the call of God and not immediately responding? And we're going to get into that later too. And she says, think about it, it's a good question. We're going to talk about obedience quite a bit tonight, and it seemed to be one of the themes of this chapter that stood out to me. And there are a few things we'll talk about later on about obedience that are not really in your book, but I'm going to go over some things and we're going to have some discussion about it. So, okay. Now, on day one, we have the verse Jonah 1:1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, and we stop there. And believers in many nations today have ready access to the scriptures. We talked about that earlier, and we talked about that last week, how we have God's word at our fingertips. It's amazing. And unfortunately, having that can sometimes lead to us taking it for granted and just assuming and not necessarily taking it to heart. So we're going to look at how Jonah, in the book of Jonah, how the word of God came to him and what he did with it, or we should say didn't do with it. Who has Psalm 119, 102 for question one?
Psalm 119, 1 and 2. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe His testimony, who seek Him with all their heart.
Thank you. That's just to get us started, to set our minds on God's word, to know that we're to walk in the law of the Lord and to seek Him with all our hearts. And I know to me that's extremely convicting, because with everything else that's going on in our schedules and this and that, am I really seeking Him with all my heart? But that's why we come to these studies, is to help us focus, to help us get into the word, to help us really dig into it. So question two, the book of Jonah begins with a fact. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. According to Jonah 1:2, what did the Lord want Jonah to do?
Go to Nineveh and cry against it.
Mm-hmm. And why did God want him to do this?
Wicked.
Say that again?
They're wicked, and their wickedness had come up before him.
Yep. Pretty cut and dried in those verses. So instead of responding in obedience, verse 3 through 5 tells us, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Then the mariners were afraid. Every man cried out to his God. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and the rest of the verse says, fallen fast asleep. And I couldn't help Bev. I was thinking about, Bev and I went through a study on the buts of the Bible, because it is so interesting. Every time it says, but God, or but this person or that person, it's like, now what's come? Pay attention. What's coming after that? So we were to reread the passage and underline where it said, from the presence of the Lord, and where it said, down. So some commentators suggest that these repeated words are noteworthy. So what insights might they suggest that Jonah went from the presence of the Lord and he went down to Joppa down into the ship. What are your thoughts on that? Kathy?
I think disobedience to God's scripture truth is negative and discouraging to self. You can't flee from God's presence.
Amen. Mm-hmm. So true. Anybody else? Tammy?
I just put aiming downward is kind of the opposite of aiming upward. So aiming down away from the Lord instead of aiming up towards what God is calling him to do.
Yeah. Yep. So was it A? Who else over here?
Yeah. Just to add to what she was saying, it's like the Lord's up high. So he was running from the Lord. So mm-hmm. it's like going down, down, down. He's mm-hmm. running away. He was distancing himself from the Lord.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else? Thoughts on that? Yes.
I thought it was interesting that it seemed like Jonah had peace when he was down in the bottom. I mean, so much peace that he was able to sleep soundly. Mm-hmm. And a lot of people are like, well, if you have peace about it, you should do it. It's like, well, he had peace. So
yeah. Was it peace? Was it resignation? Was it, yeah. I mean, remember, this is the guy that wanted to die. So, but yeah, to fall sound asleep, but yeah. Okay. So commentator Charles Feinberg provides the following thoughts on Jonah's actions. How did Jonah expect to flee from the presence of the Lord? He was not ignorant of the omniscience and omnipresence of God, but was fleeing from the land of Israel where the Lord manifestly dwelt in the temple. Included maybe the thought of his escape from or abandonment of the service of the Lord. And Genesis 4:16. So there was Cain trying to make his way away from the Lord as well. Although we can't know for sure, do you think Jonah's flight from God was impulsive? This is an interesting question. Mm-hmm. Or conscious, I'm having a hard time tonight, and thought out and explain. Yes, Ilse.
I thought it was conscious because he had a plan.
Said that better than me.
Yeah. He had a plan. He brought it the whole time. He went down to Joppa, bought a ticket. He had the intention to go to Tarshish. So there's a plotting. So you can't say it kind of happened. Yeah. He plotted it.
Yeah.
So it was conscious.
Diana?
I was hoping that you would have the map again up there, because I was trying to picture where, like, could Joppa be on the way for him to go to Nineveh?
No, it's in the opposite direction.
Okay, no, going to Tarshish is.
No, well, but if you were to look at a map, where he started was here. He went down to Joppa. Nineveh's up here on the map. I'm picturing it in my head. And then Tarshish is all the way across the Mediterranean, as far away as he could sail.
Yes, definitely.
So,
okay.
That helpful?
Mm-hmm.
A, I think you had your hand up.
Then usually when we do something that we don't think about, we're in a state of confusion. We even wonder why we did it, or, you know, what's going on here. So he was in a state of confusion. He knew what he was doing.
Yeah. Conscious decision. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anybody else? Linda?
Yeah, it's kind of the opposite.
Uh-oh.
Because it said he fled, and it made me think of just somebody like, I just have to get out of here, and I have to go as far away as I can, mm-hmm. in the opposite direction.
Mm.
So to me, I thought it was impulsive, because I think if he had stopped and thought about it, he would know you can't get away from God. And he would have realized, like, okay, if he had really thought through it, I think his impulse was to flee, to get away, just give me a ship that's going in the opposite direction. And it's kind of interesting, because I thought, of course he had to get out of Israel, because that's where the presence of the Lord was.
Yeah.
But also, that he would have been known as a prophet there. So if you go to people who don't know you, they don't hold you accountable, they don't watch you, they don't. So to get out of Israel where no one knew him would be the safest place to go.
That's an excellent point. Mm-hmm. that no one could hold him accountable. Yeah. Mm-hmm. If they knew that he had a, well, as a prophet, they always have a job to do. So, yeah. Very good. Anybody else?
I thought the same thing just reading it. I mean, it doesn't give you the timeline, but I kind of felt, get the same impression from the text. It's like, oh Lord, I don't want to do that. Like, I'm gonna run the opposite direction. But I also think it was both, and that it was intentional. It wasn't just, you know, like, oh, I'm gonna go like hide in my house. Like, he did take intentional steps to go mm-hmm. as far away as he could. But I don't know that there was a whole lot of forethought and like careful planning and like, in 6 months, I'm
going to
go take this
trip. Yeah. that's really good. I mean, and truthfully, we don't know, but good points on both sides. I agree. Okay, let's see here. Anybody else before I move on?
I thought it was interesting that he understood that when God speaks, you have to obey immediately, because there was a sense of urgency that he had to get out.
Mm.
You know, because he could have said, well, I'm going to hang out here for a while and then I'll figure out where I go.
Yeah.
But he immediately went the opposite direction.
And you just made me think, remember last week when we talked about the reluctant prophets, like Moses, for example, can't you get somebody else?
Yeah.
And evidently he didn't have that opportunity, at least it doesn't appear so.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord spoke to him and said, go, arise, go. So, anybody else? Okay. Oh, Colleen?
So in chapter 4, verse 2, when he's talking about, said that Jonah prayed to the Lord because it displeased him greatly, because he became angry at God turning away, or relenting concerning the calamity.
Mm-hmm.
He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. And then talks about God's character. And so, like, his purpose was to stall, basically. It seems like, from what it says here, unless I'm misunderstanding what first stalling. But, and that's, like, why he fled there. Because he didn't want God to turn away
mm-hmm.
from his, from the calamity.
Well, that's a really good segue, because the next question we're talking about, why did he flee? So no other prophet in Scripture is said to have refused the call of God. Why did Jonah do so? And then we have a couple of commentaries that are provided to us. And it says in the question, he may not have wanted to proclaim the way of salvation to the people of Nineveh. The relationship, and we talked all about this, the Assyrians were like their deadly enemies. And, well, as it says in the commentary, dreaded enemies. And Jonah fears that they might repent and be spared. And if they were, then they might come against Israel. And then the other commentary was, again, them being, the Assyrians being such an enemy of the Jews, and God would bless them, and he didn't want them blessed. And as John MacArthur, he calls Jonah a racist. He basically just says Jonah hated them, and, you know, for good reason in his mind. But, and the other thing was, we talked about that a couple weeks ago too, about how Israel, being chosen, felt that no one else should have the relationship with the Lord or the salvation that the Lord provided. It was strictly for the Jews. So, in his own words, I'm on 5A, why did Jonah flee? And see, Colleen, you provided the answer. And if anybody wants to, has more on that and wants to elaborate on that, please share. And we are referred to chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Anybody? Oh, I'm so sorry. I wasn't paying attention.
Jill. I was just asking a question. Because God really did want them to stay away from that because they were so sinful. So it was almost like, you know what I mean? God wanted them to stay away because they were idolaters and because they were so evil. And so that's why all the Jewish law and But then God, you know, said, go and share the truth with them.
Right.
So, it must have been hard for him. I have, compassion on Jonah.
Mm-hmm.
Just because they grew up with that. You know, we're supposed to stay away. We're supposed to, you know, our laws are totally against this. And, you know, and then, you know, God calls him to do the exact opposite.
Right.
So,
and he was the only prophet sent to another country.
Exactly. So,
yeah. Christy.
It's interesting that he doesn't want his enemies to be blessed by God. He wants them to be judged by God. I find myself in that stage sometimes too with my, you know, the people that I don't like or like I would consider them as my enemies. Like, sometimes I actually celebrate in my heart when they fell or they're this and that, and I become self-righteous, they didn't, they should be judged. But you know, when you're in sin, you actually think the opposite, you're gonna be judged, I'm gonna be judged. So when I'm in sin, I look at them. I don't look at them the same way as when I'm not in sin. I don't look at them as you should be judged. Stuff like that. I actually changed my view on how I see them versus when I was being self-righteous.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, very true. So our author had made the statement, no other prophet in Scripture is said to have refused the call of God. So I listed some of Jonah's reasons here when we said the Assyrians were the hated enemy of Israel, the exclusivity of the blessing, and his fear, which could go either way. It could be he's fearful of going there because they're so vicious and nasty. And, I mean, you think about it, he could walk into town and they could kill him right off the bat. Or his fear, as he expressed, I knew you were compassionate. You're going to relent. You're not going to destroy them. You're going to bless them. So what about us? Let's talk about, and Christy, thank you for sharing that. When we feel exclusive, that the blessings are for us and others that we know should be judged, our fear, and I think Jonah also, we're fighting against God's will and God's way, so what reasons might we have to refuse either to share or just refuse what God might be calling us to? Excuse me.
Convenience and just self-centered thinking of, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go fly to another state and minister to my family who's going to, not receive it well and, whatever the case might be.
Yeah. Yep. Thank you. Anybody else?
The loss of the flesh, the loss of the eyes, the whole school, private life.
Mm-hmm.
To what God has commanded
me
to
do. Yeah. Anybody else? Diana?
I think sometimes we have better ways to do things.
Oh, so my way?
Yes, yes. Okay, what you want to do, God, is good, but that's not the best way to do it. There's a better way to do it. I don't think I want to do it your way. Yeah.
Kathy?
I just think that there's a lot of times where we just fear if we do what God is calling us to do, that it's gonna be a trial for us, and we might have to make really big sacrifices. And I fear for my own family if I go do a thing or whatever, and how's that gonna affect my kids? And am I, I think we want to sometimes reject that God has a sovereign plan for everything, and it's easy to just get caught up in this might just get really messy for me. Am I willing to make the sacrifices?
Yeah. And we've talked about in prior lessons fear of man, where, mm-hmm. If I express my beliefs that it might not go so well, to your point, or they may end up, they don't like me, they're not going to talk to me anymore. Yeah. A?
Sometimes we know the truth, but we don't believe in the truth.
Elaborate, please.
Why would we not respond to a calling?
from God is because we know the truth, but we don't believe it, so we haven't shared.
Oh, okay. Okay. Natalia?
Number one, for me, I have to want to do it. If I want to do something, if I want to tell somebody about God and the example, yes, I have my heart supposed to be open for this. Next, to pray to God. I remember in my life, I wanted to tell people around about God. And so then I tell American people, I don't know culture of these people, I cannot explain my language. But, okay, I just pray to God, ask if you will this, because I cannot do anything. I had some sort of problem, I'm walking around. It was a miracle. I go to the street, somebody, why? What are you, somebody maybe behind me? No, no, no. Yeah, I want to tell, to talk to you. I came. We started there to talk. In, it's a long story, but next time, somebody again. I didn't do anything from my way. Only people asked me something. Yeah, I thought, oh God, what's going on? I realized it's not me, zero from me.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Only just wanted to tell people, let go, I will give you people. Mm-hmm. I will give you. And you get, I will give you in your brain so what to tell them. Mm-hmm. It was a miracle. For me, it was zero.
Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else?
Sometimes it could be like a sense of, some people call it hyper-Calvinism, you know, where you say, well, if they're elect, somebody else, or in due time, over here, I don't have to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's sort of like a laziness and a mistaken sense of the sovereignty of God. And, well, obviously, God can do anything, but he's chosen to use us.
Mm-hmm.
So,
and commands us.
Yeah, so that sense of, oh, well, you know, eventually the Lord will, you know, kind of, that happens.
Yeah.
Yep. The other thing that comes to my mind about exclusive is that the one parable with the workers, you know, who work all day for the thing and then they hire somebody in the last hour and they get the same thing. You know, the anger of like, wait a minute, I've been here all along and now you've been, you know. We want exclusive, like we want it for ourselves. We're selfish in that way. And for them to just suddenly bless Nineveh after all that they did, you know. A little bit of anger there. Or
it's not fair.
Yeah.
Yeah. They don't deserve
our own sense of justice.
Yeah. Yes, for sure. Okay.
Do you think that Jonah had a very clear understanding that the Lord was going to forgive them? Because he could have said, oh, you want me to go? Because you're going to destroy them? I'm going and I want to be there to watch the whole thing.
Mm-hmm.
But that's that he had a clear understanding that
yeah.
he was
yeah,
going to be forgiving them
yeah.
and blessing them, because that's what he says there. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger. So he knew this is going in a direction I do now.
Yep.
Be
yeah.
proud of. You know, otherwise I think he would have gladly gone.
Yeah. Yeah, and a couple of commentators have talked about, and I think John MacArthur also, and Pastor Mark, as to, since Jonah is the author of the book of Jonah, it's kind of like, what did he leave out in this story? Where, when he goes to preach to them, and he said, he preaches just destruction. There's nothing about, well, if you repent, you know, so it's quite interesting the things that are unsaid also. Diana?
Did the other prophets already prophesy the future of Israel that they were going to be taken into captivity?
That's a good question. It's not one that I have an answer to right off the bat.
True, I could see Jonah thinking, great. you're going to destroy Israel because of our sin, but you're going to forgive them with greater sin?
Well, we do know that Israel, at the point when Jonah was prophesying to Jeroboam II, mm-hmm. that they were in really bad mm-hmm. situation, really bad state, very spiritually neglectful, and
yeah.
so, and I cannot remember what other prophets were prophesying to Israel yeah. at the time, but because he's concurrent with a couple other prophets. So Israel has already been hearing that, you know, if you don't obey, if you don't repent, that, you know, mm-hmm. I'm not sure that it was actually prophesied. I can't speak to it, and I'm not sure if maybe any of you, Linda, know.
Well, in Deuteronomy, there's God lays it all out. If you obey,
right.
I'll bless you in the field, I'll bless you in the city, I'll bless you, bless you, bless you, bless you.
Right.
And if you disobey...
I can't remember any specifics about it being Assyria.
Not specifically
like Babylon,
yeah. Syria, but just that they would be carried off and So I mean, they were well aware of the consequences of their mm-hmm. disobedience.
Yeah, whether they actually knew Assyria was going to be what the Lord would use
yeah.
or not, but their proximity to Israel mm-hmm. for one, and that they were already hated enemies mm-hmm. and how bad they were, and Jeroboam reclaimed some of the territory, but shortly
right.
thereafter, it all went south.
Yeah.
Yeah, because one of the things that one of the commentators said, if Assyria falls, Jonah's own beloved Israel may escape judgment.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he wouldn't want them to repent and be the good guys. Mm-hmm. Okay, great discussion. Yes, Jill?
I like the example that they used about Nazi Germany.
Oh.
Just how hard that would have been. To go and witness to Berlin, to Hitler.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean,
yeah.
that word picture really helps me.
Yeah, mm-hmm. puts it in a little more modern context.
Yes.
Yeah.
For our context, I was thinking that would be like going to where like ISIS is like actively beheading Christians and being like, I'm going to go stand on that street corner
right.
and
yeah.
preach the gospel.
Yeah.
It's terrifying.
Yep. Okay. So, B, under 5, does anything in the narrative of chapters 1 or 4 lead you to believe Jonah had considered the possible consequences of his rebellion and deemed them acceptable? If so, explain. What did we have for that one?
Well, he knew that he could die, and he was fine with that. So I'm like 4:3 and 1:12. Like, so I guess he knew the consequences were dire and he was still wanting to rebel.
Mm.
Yeah, when he told the mariners to throw him overboard, there was no way he could have known that a big fish would like rescue. He was like pretty set on, okay, I guess I'm gonna die this way.
Yeah. Yep. Anything else? We were looking to look at chapters 1 or 4, so did anybody have anything from chapter 4?
Not as far from chapter 4, but I was thinking one of the consequences for him not going would be then they're not going to get a warning, so they're still going to be destroyed. And that was definitely deemed acceptable to him.
Mm.
Yeah. That's what he wanted.
That's, oh, yeah, that would have been consequences on, yeah, mm-hmm. on them, not him.
Mm-hmm.
Good point, because it just does say consequences. It doesn't necessarily his consequences. Anybody else? Tammy?
Well, in verse 2, he said, is this not what I had said when I was still at home? So it kind of implies that he had considered, you know, that's why he ran away, is because, like, he was, in chapter 4, he was saying, I don't know where I'm going with that. isn't this what I thought was going to happen all along? Mm-hmm. This is why I didn't want to come, and now this is what you're doing. So.
Okay. Yep. Mm-hmm. And go a little further into verse 3. oh Lord, please take my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Death is better than life. Yeah. Anybody else?
He would rather have died than to preach to the Ninevites.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
So do we think he knew the consequences?
Yeah. He did seem to have had compassion on the sailors, though, because he said, just throw me overboard. This will be over. This will be over because I know that on account of me, this great storm has come upon you. So he had compassion on them, but he had none for the Ninevites.
Mm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. It's like the disdain.
Okay. So question six says the point is this: Jonah's prideful feelings, personal agenda, and national prejudice stood in the way of his willing obedience to God. On his downward path of rebellion, he was willing to face any consequences, even death, which we've discussed. Then she goes into self-examination, so I kind of figured that was more homework. And we'll skip down to days 2 and 3, unless anyone had anything they wanted to share in the prior. Okay. All right, so days 2 and 3, just as God was not asking Jonah to go to Nineveh, he was commanding him, so God commands us in the scriptures. When Jonah rebelled against his Lord's command, the Lord responded with deliberate, powerful, and memorable consequences. Why did the Lord respond the way he did to Jonah's rebellion? And then we are to include verses or information from verses Philippians, Ezekiel, Psalm 119, and Hebrews. So who has Philippians 1:6?
For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus.
Thank you. And Ezekiel 36?
Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances.
And Psalm 119.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep thy word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes.
And Hebrews 12.
And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies. So why did the Lord, and these verses pretty much give us the answer, but why did the Lord respond the way he did to Jonah's rebellion?
To sanctify.
Anybody else?
To discipline him
and to teach him obedience and dependent on him.
To keep him obedient and dependent?
Yep.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Anybody else? Diana?
I also said for his glory, for God's glory, mm-hmm. because that was a witness before the sailors. And anyone else, especially since Jonah ended up writing this, and anyone else who knew Jonah's plans to escape from God and how it worked out.
Anyone else?
Bottom line, God will have his way. Period. Like, it's not futile to fight against God.
Right.
Honestly. And no one walks in obedience because they've got a good heart. He causes us to walk in obedience. So, part of just God working out his plan.
Yeah. And the next question actually gets more into that. Wait a minute. I'm going to backtrack here because I have a question for us. So why do you think God disciplines believers in different ways?
We don't all get swallowed by fish.
We don't
come on the coast.
Jill?
Because we're all different, and we all respond to different things, and God knows just what we will just respond to his obedience.
Yes, very true. Tammy?
Kind of like when with our kids, we would say, we love you all the same by loving you all differently, you know, because it's what they need. Whether it's in an encouraging way or a disciplining way, they're all different. And so we're the same. God would be treating us the same. Sometimes a light correction works, and sometimes, I mean, he usually gives us a pretty long leash or a rope before we hang ourselves.
Anybody else have thoughts? Kathy?
Well, I was just thinking about, like, Jonah. He was obviously a prophet and had great responsibility in that. And also, his discipline was a picture of, well, the whole story, a picture of Christ and being in the tomb and buried and everything. And Christ obviously talked about it. So, you know, God's ways, he uses people in every infinite kind of ways. And we have no idea even sometimes what way he will be using any given person. Mm-hmm. So, but he has ultimate creativity, and you know, his sovereign will always be carried out. So he's going to use everyone as he sees fit, and has created us in such a way so that we will be used for his honor and glory, however that looks, you know. So it might seem that discipline was pretty harsh, but he was a prophet, obviously, mm-hmm. and called to that purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yes, Colleen.
Even with Jonah, there's two different ways that the Lord kind of teaches them a lesson. First, it's with the fish, but then also with the plants later, which is a different kind of way to handle Jonah than the great fish, you know. So I wonder if it kind of meets the severity, too. I mean, I don't know. Seemingly, like, you know, going so distinctly away from the Lord got met with a more like an exhortation kind of thing, and then this other time when he's like watching Nineveh from afar, it's, I don't know what category I would put that in, but it's not as
harsh.
It's not as harsh as the first.
Yeah, it's being in the belly of a fish for 3 days.
Yeah.
Which was also his salvation. You know, mm-hmm. he would have drowned. So yeah. It's interesting.
Yeah.
Linda, did you have?
I was just thinking, as Colleen was talking, if you think about Jonah's like, yeah, throw me in the water. There you go, God. You know, how am I ever going to be saved now? How am I going to live now? You know, and God sends a fish, and it seems harsh, but what else was God going to do to make him not drown, being that far from land, and deliver him to where he needed to be? You're like, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of fascinating to think about, you know, how else would God have saved him?
Yeah. Now, when you said that, it made me think, like, that Jonah was more throwing it in God's face. face. Like, I'm going to jump overboard. Now what are you going to do? I can't go to Nineveh, you know? Like,
I mean, who knows what was going through this man?
Yeah, yeah.
I think Jonah thought he was in control.
And don't we sometimes also, yeah. Yes,
I was like Jonah someday. Oh, God, please keep me home. I'm tired to live this person. Look around, everyone is totally different and worse and worse. It's how hard to live this person. And something came to my brain. Okay, you are good to home, to go home. Look around. How many people in your family? Not Christian around you and your relatives and everything. Pray for them and a little bit be patient. Everything's gonna be soon gone.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we do not think about it. Oh God, I'm tired. I want to go home. Make Jonah.
Yeah.
But look around. How many people go to hell? It's terrible. It's terrible. Your close relatives, your family, from your family.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, well, yeah. I have to pray for that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. And remember, God is sovereign.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Okay. So days 2 and 3. At the bottom of page 25, I started to read this just as God was not asking Jonah to go to Nineveh. He was commanding him. So God commands us in the scriptures. Oh, we did this. I'm sorry. On to the next page. Sorry about that. Lost my place. Okay. Number 2, because of his love, grace, promises, and purposes, God does not allow his followers to continue freely on paths of sin and disobedience. However, Jonah's unique situation provokes several questions for believers today. And these are, I want to hear your thoughts on these statements. Can we have no mind of our own? Can we not make some decisions for ourselves? And have we no right to be conscientious objectors to a command which goes against our feelings? So when you read those, what are your thoughts about those statements? Kathy?
Well, we choose to believe in faith and trust in the Lord. I think that's a choice that we make. A choice in our own mind and in our own heart. That's the way I look at that. It's a choice that we make as a believer.
Mm-hmm. But who gave us the faith to believe?
Mm-hmm. He gives us each faith. We each have a little bitty faith, and it grows. Faith grows in trust and belief in Him.
Okay. Kathy?
I think the whole thing about can we have no mind of our own is basically that conundrum that we can never resolve about how God's sovereignty and our responsibility, mm-hmm. how those things work out.
Mm-hmm.
Because, I think about little things like I decided to make coffee and bring it with me for tonight or whatever. Mm-hmm. Like, was God controlling all that action? Was that a choice I made? Those are things that we just cannot work out,
mm-hmm.
but we do know that we make decisions to sin, and we don't really know that we do that. Mm-hmm. But we also know that if we want to be conscientious objectors and object to God's commands, that's not going to go very well for us.
Yeah,
because we know that He is always good.
Right.
And everything He tells us to do is always right.
Right.
So. Yeah, it's kind of an unsolvable mystery.
Mm-hmm. What does John MacArthur say? Trying to unscrew the unscrutable? Anna?
I actually think the question is kind of funny to me because I feel like God gives us so much freedom in the Christian life. Like when I think about Gary Rad's teaching on how to navigate the gray areas, and when you think about how many things there are that God did not prescribe for us, you know, oh, you have to have exactly this lifestyle, this type of job, this kind of family, and, you know, this education and all of these things, you know, I think he really, in the grand scheme of things, gives us relatively few rules that we are required to abide by. So I personally don't really think that, you know, I don't see it as, oh, there's all these restrictions and limitations, and I think somebody who truly loves the Lord doesn't see his commands as a burden. They see them as, you know, a blessing.
Good. Thank you. Anyone else? Okay.
Yeah, I think that we need to understand that we're corrupted. So, you know, if we don't have that knowledge, then we would, you know, ask these questions and try to, you know, go with it. But if we acknowledge how corrupted we are, we would follow the Lord's way.
Anyone else? Oh, Mary?
Kind of based off what you were saying, but I was thinking it more flipped. Can we not make some decisions for ourselves? I agree that, like, God does give us a lot of, like, grace and freedom. But when I read that, to me, I felt like any time I had tried to make a decision based off, like, my own wisdom or, like, this is what I think, it always did not end well. Like, you know, God gives us these commands because he is good, and he knows what's best for us, even if we don't feel it. Simple example, like submitting to your husband. It's not always the easiest thing. You don't feel like doing it, but you know that this is what's pleasing to the Lord. This is like a current thing that, like, as I was reading, this was like kept popping into my mind of just like, you can't always rely on your feelings or your own understanding or try to like reason it in your head. You just have to trust that this is where God put you and it's good for you.
Yeah. And how do we do that? How do we keep that mindset of not relying on ourselves? Just, sorry, adding a question to the question.
God's word, constant.
Thank you.
Meditation.
You have to be in the word?
Yes. Yeah. Hand illustrations.
Go ahead, Beth.
I always forget the fourth one. Every day we should be reading the Bible, memorizing it, studying it and hearing it, and then meditating on what we've done. And that doesn't mean like memorizing a verse a day. It means like this cute little verse that we're having each week if you want. And then reading it. It doesn't take that much time, but you take the time on that, and then you have something to meditate on throughout the day. So I hope that answers your question.
Yeah. And where is our wisdom coming from?
The Word.
Right.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
I was just thinking when I read these, the first two you could like, oh, okay, well, you could discuss those. The last one, no. Have we no right to be conscientious objectors to command which goes against our own? No, we don't. No.
Yeah, when they use the word command, it's kind of a dead giveaway.
Yeah.
To tack onto what Diane said, like, no, we don't, because we were bought with a price. We're not our own. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
It's no longer us that live. It's Christ who lives within us. So,
Amen.
No, we don't have any right.
No.
Yeah. Let's see. I had a couple resources on decision-making because it came to me about talking when we were talking about making decisions. Pastor Eric actually did two sermons in the evening, Sunday evening, non-series on biblical decision making that you can get from the website or from the app.
You said that was evening?
Yep. On biblical decision making. And in Sunday school, Nick Camacho also spoke on faithful bibliology in decision making.
Remember what it was? It was August 24th. You want to look it up.
That's what I have written down. How did you remember that, Kathy?
You know what? I've been studying that because of talking to someone about it, particularly.
Okay.
So I keep going back to it over and over again.
Yeah.
So if you need it, August
24th. What was the name again?
The one from Nick or the one from Pastor?
Nick.
His was faithful bibliology in decision making. There was a handout. I don't know if it's
Grace Life would be the one
part of. Yeah, it's that would be under Grace Life.
Right.
Yeah, because they're actually really good resources on decision making. I know there's been some books written that some are biblical, some not so much. And since we have pastors and teachers that have given us excellent resources, I figured it would be good for us to take advantage. Okay. We have now a brief review of the character and position of God, and it helps us answer these questions. So we're just going to hit the ones that are bolded. So Deuteronomy 32:4.
He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he.
That's just one. And then Psalm 119:68-75, 137-138.
You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness.
Amen. We have Isaiah 40, 12 through 14 and 28.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span and closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in the balance? 15. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding?
Thank you. And Revelation 4:11 and 5:9-14. Jill?
Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created.
Thank you. Thank you, ladies.
And then 9.
Oh, yeah, 9 through 14.
Sorry. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seal, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them kingdoms and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down in worship.
Thank you. So these are just a few of the things that God's word reveals that he is. Just a few of his characteristics, and we just read a whole slew of them. And question 3 asks us, why is such knowledge of God essential for a correct response to God's commands? Oh, Christy.
Because it builds trust on his character that all he does is good and purposeful and full of good. But the lack of his the will of God can lead to fear or selective obedience. Mm.
Yeah. Anybody else?
I like that he made everything. Everything belongs to him. We belong to him. Mm-hmm. So it's like, who are we to even think that we can have our own way?
Yep.
That chapter in Isaiah chapter 40,
mm-hmm.
you know, if I don't have the whole time, I'll start on verse 12 and wait to the end of the chapter. Mm-hmm. That puts me in my place.
Yeah, don't we all need that from time to time? Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. Knowing who God is and His character. And we went through a lot of that in prior studies, and we're actually going to look at that, look at God as creator next week. And it's just, I can't wait. I'm being a biologist. I love looking at creation and recognizing the hand of God and all that. So we're going to have some fun with that. But again, back to knowing, how does that lead to a correct response to God's commands? And like Ilse just said, it definitely puts us in our place. It's like just reading everything He's created. We're the potter. I mean, He's the potter. We're the clay. And it's just like He does what He wills with us. But we know that He's good, and what He does is for our good. Thank God for that. Praise God for that. Anybody else want to share anything there? No? Okay. So we'll move on to question 4. According to Romans 1:20-32, God does not discipline all people, but allows many to choose and follow their own way. As you contemplate this passage and review your previous answers, how would you respond to the following statements? So 4a, I think God should let people choose their own course and make their own decisions. What do we think on that one?
When left to ourselves, our decisions would be evil, mm-hmm. because we are natural, we're born depraved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's like what A said earlier. Like, yeah. Christy?
For me, I think that God let people choose their own course and make their own decision, but it's not a sign of approval. It's just God, you know, it's a judgment for them, letting them to their own devices.
Mm-hmm. That's an excellent point. It's not His approval of whatever they decided. How many times does it say He turned them over? He turned them over. Mm-hmm. He turned them over. They wanted to make their own. Mm-hmm. And I think to the fact of, back to what we were talking about, God's discipline. And we should be thankful when He disciplines us, because that means we belong to Him, as opposed to someone who He turns over to their own. Other thoughts?
Yeah, Jill? It's just the sovereignty of God. I mean, He even says, you know, I love who I love, I hate who I hate, and who are you to tell me? And I'm going to use those people for this purpose, and I'm going to use you for another purpose. Mm. And if, you know, His ways are not our ways, and His thoughts are not our thoughts.
Right. Yeah. Yep. Anybody else? Okay, how about B? I just don't understand how causing pain or discomfort shows that God loves someone. Anybody?
I think that's a fair question, because, I mean, it's fair that people would ask that question.
Oh, and, okay.
You know, because it is so difficult to explain, because we know that the Lord sends us trials because He's perfecting us. Mm-hmm. He's refining us like fine gold. Mm-hmm. And that is something that, well, definitely the world cannot understand.
Right.
You know, and even sometimes we can understand it, you know, that we have to submit to it, mm-hmm. Knowing that God is good and He desires our good. But it is, you know, difficult to explain sometimes, you know. It is necessary, like it's written in Psalm 119, you know, it is good that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Mm-hmm. It's difficult to explain that, but it is necessary.
Yeah. I just think back to our study of James also, mm-hmm. where we went through, it's the testing of our faith.
And if you talk to anyone who's been through a very difficult, painful trial, they will tell you, as I would say, that you never felt closer to the Lord. You feel Him drawing you when you're in pain, mm-hmm. you know, more than the other times, you know, mm-hmm. to the point where some people would say, I almost didn't want the pain to end because it was a sweet time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So sometimes our pain and discomfort is actually quite a blessing in a way.
Linda?
I think of it like parenting.
Hmm?
I think of it like parenting. Mm-hmm. Are you a good parent or a bad parent if you discipline your child and teach them the way they should go? And are you a good or bad parent if you let your child have whatever they want? Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You know, we are way less. I mean, you think about an adult compared to a two-year-old. How much an adult knows about right and wrong and good and bad and all those things. And God is infinitely greater than an adult compared to us as children. And so we just don't know, you know. But we do know He's good. So everything He brings into our lives is good and for our good. Period. Full stop.
Full stop. Anybody else?
I just think even mild pain and suffering changes our priorities. There's so many things going on in the world and, you know, whatever, that we're paying bills, we're getting insurance, we're, you know, we're doing all these things. And it takes up our time and takes up our mental energy. But then when pain comes in and suffering, those things don't matter.
Gets your attention.
It gets your attention.
Yeah.
Kind of goes back to what Kathy was saying, where that's, you're crying out to God when you're in the midst of a trial or in pain or those kind of things. Otherwise, you're just going through your world, mm-hmm. you know, like you said, making a coffee and bringing it to study.
Yeah.
You know. Yeah. So, yeah. Anybody else? Share anything? Okay, we'll go to question 5. Other than being swallowed by a big fish, what are some ways God has disciplined wayward believers? And give at least 4, you can do personal or you can do scriptural examples. So what are some other ways? Jill?
Financial problems. Children who go astray and don't follow the Lord, relational problems, marital problems, health problems. Jacob had to serve Laban for many years because he disobeyed, well, he didn't listen. He disobeyed the Lord by when his father...
He was the deceiver.
He deceived his father. Moses couldn't go in the promised land because he disobeyed God by talking to the rock. Mm. Peter was embarrassed because Paul rebuked him for not for being a hypocrite with the, with the Jewish people and the Gentiles. Gehazi was greedy. He got leprosy. David was killed because his sin with Bathsheba. Samson, his eyes was poked out because he didn't listen. Ananias and Sapphira was killed for lying, and Achan was killed too.
Did you get them all? I think you almost got them all.
I'm sure. She listed them all. Is a regular Stephen. She's just giving them
No, I'm sure they're all.
Anybody else? One second. Oh, I'm sorry. Elizabeth.
What I thought of was Paul in, I believe it was 2 Corinthians 12, when God sent a thorn in the flesh, and he said it was to keep him from exalting himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a good one. Christy?
Inner conviction and loss of peace is the way the Lord disciplines you, is when you when you're in someone's sin, you don't have that peace in you.
Yeah. Yep. Anybody else?
And removal from the Garden of Eden.
Yeah, that was a little bit of discipline there.
I think of Nebuchadnezzar. He basically is an animal.
Yeah. So we have quite a few examples.
Miriam, too.
That's right.
Miriam.
Yeah.
And we see today many church leaders where hidden sins are being exposed.
I think about, I had some of the same ones that you all brought up, but the fact that we have so many examples, I think the Lord was trying to tell us something, that we need to pay attention to these methods of discipline. And again, they're all tailored to each individual, to what they need. I mean, Ananias and Sapphira was a little, you know, they got taken out. So that was a little bit, what would you call it? I can't say it was unjust, because God is always just. Mm-hmm. But it,
which one of us really believes? Gets what we deserve.
Say that again?
Yeah. Which one of us really truly gets what we deserve?
No, because we all deserve help.
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah.
I mean, we deserve the instant we sin once. That's it. So,
yeah.
And if y'all don't believe that, listen to R.T. Sproul. Have you heard that answer? He was doing a Q&A, and somebody said, "Don't you think God was kind of harsh on Adam and Eve? You know, like the punishment." And he goes to answer that question, and it comes out, you have to just go on YouTube and put R.C. Sproul, "What's Wrong With You People?" I don't know if I've ever seen him so riled up as his answer to that. And it's only like 5 minutes or something.
Yeah.
But it's an excellent.
Yeah, I think he was in a panel with other pastors as well, and they were all like, "What is wrong with you?"
Yeah, he starts answering, and people are kind of chuckling in the audience, but he's not joking.
Right.
And he gets serious.
Yeah. Thank you, Linda, for sharing that resource too.
I thought about being disciplined like in a spiritual manner, so like being separated from the Lord. Mm-hmm. Like in Isaiah 52, talks about your prayers being hindered. You know, also, you know, being separated from the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 5:11. So there's, you know, spiritual discipline that can occur.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That makes me think of even in Matthew with church discipline. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Very good. Okay. Number six, as with all scripture, God's response to Jonah should have been noticeable, should have a noticeable impact. I can't read today. On our lives today. And I think if anyone wants to share, but otherwise we can move on, because these were more, I think, homework, like for us to examine ourselves and look at different areas that God's response to Jonah would impact in our lives. So we'll go to days 4 and 5. Although we are not told, I really can't read, in what manner the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah, audibly, in a vision, etc., we do know the way in which his word comes to us today. So I'm going to read 2 Peter 1:19-21. "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So we've already talked about this, how we have God's word, and we virtually have no excuses. But as I was reading through this, especially when it said what manner the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah audibly, And we know that God actually spoke in the Old Testament to, like, Moses and other people. And it just, I want to see what you guys think. I just thought about when God spoke to the prophets, did they see this as a normal, like, everyday occurrence? Their familiarity with God and with him speaking to them, did that lead to them thinking they could just not do whatever he was saying? Anybody else have thoughts on that? Just my, like I said, as I was reading through it, I'm thinking, it's kind of like the donkey speaking or the burning bush or those kind of things. You think back and you go, like, was this normal in that day and age, in those times? But it made me think, because God actually spoke to them, was that a level of familiarity that might have made them more comfortable with not necessarily obeying or immediately obeying? So, just a thought. Jill.
Well, I remember Eli. You remember Eli and God was calling to Samuel when he was, like, really little.
Mm-hmm.
And he just said, just say, here am I. You know? Like it was not a big deal.
Yeah.
I almost made it sound like it wasn't a very big deal. So maybe he did talk to them a lot more then.
Yeah.
But
we know he speaks to us today through his word, so thankfully we have that. All right. When the word of the living God came to Jonah, he decided he would not obey. He was more willing to face any potential consequences than he was to adjust his thinking and actions to the will of the Lord. And consequences are what he got. For when a believer does not pay attention to God's word, God doesn't work. So, B, was it unfair of the Lord not to tell Jonah exactly what would happen to him if he did not obey God's call? Perhaps if he had known about the storm and the fish and all that, he might have obeyed and saved everyone a lot of grief. So, what do we think?
No.
Hmm?
God doesn't owe us an explanation.
Yeah,
we just need to obey.
Yep. So, was it unfair?
No.
What comes to my mind is Jonah thought he was going to die, so actually the consequences were much lesser than what he expected in the first place.
Oh, I get it. So you're thinking he would not have necessarily changed his mind about being disobedient because he was ready to die.
Right.
Okay.
If God had told him, maybe he would have obeyed, but that would not have been the proper heart motive for obeying. And so God doesn't tell us. God just expects us to obey, not out of fear of him, like what's going to happen if we don't.
Right.
But out of love for him.
Yeah. Right. Right.
So telling us the consequences is not, it shouldn't even play in.
Right. So obedience was one outcome God designed his work to accomplish in Jonah's life. What other things might God have designed his work to accomplish in Jonah? What do we think?
He definitely unveiled some of the sin he had that he had not considered, you know, partiality and hate. You know, that's why it was important for him to go through that trial, so that would come out. We don't know in what really happened in the heart of Jonah, but we do know that the Lord had him go through that trial,
right,
for a reason.
Yeah. Anybody else? Christy?
Show mercy towards other people, especially the enemies and people we don't like, and also to teach the future generations to, like us. But from what we see, what he did for Jonah, we can learn from it too.
Yeah.
I would hope that Jonah got back home to look over the being so upset about the plant. Yeah, that's right. I should die because worm ate the plant. You know, that he would see how foolish that was. Mm. And that happens sometimes with our anger and things we say. And you look back and go, yeah, okay. That's right.
Wait till I tell you what I did.
Did the prophets get together and another prophet say, really? Really? Get that? It's right. The prophet convention.
So, let me see here. I have another discussion question for us because we're running out of time here. And I wanted to really have us dig a little deeper into obedience. So one of the questions is, delayed obedience disobedience?
I used to say that to my kids.
Well, let me preface that. I did a little search, and AI came up with types of obedience before we even get into this, where fear-based obedience to avoid negative consequences, reward-based obedience, expectation of receiving blessings, benefits, or rewards, duty-based, obligation, responsibility, adherence to rules, common in the military, love-based, or heart-centered, the highest form stemming from love, loyalty, and a willing, joyful surrender. Often seen in spiritual context, according to AI. And there was also a discipleship on one of the Christian website where they set up different levels of obedience. Inconsistent, and it has to do with the maturity of the believer as well. Inconsistent, conditional, if God behaves, then I will. Provisional, if my needs are met. Future happiness, faith, reward in the future, and unconditional surrender, which is the heart. It goes back to the heart and where our heart is. So the question on, again, what would be your answer, and tell me why, is delayed obedience disobedience? I should say, tell us why.
I would say it depends on the reason for the delay.
Okay.
If it's, I don't really want to do with this, can I get out of it somehow? Yeah, that's disobedience. Mm-hmm. If it's, I'm confused, I don't really understand this, then I can't see God seeing that as disobedience. That's almost, I need more
information
to be able to do it, to be able to obey. Yes, exactly. Yeah.
What
so
was
it's
that?
The motivation.
If you're seeking for more information, because you can say that and then not do any words behind it.
Right. Yes.
Anybody else want to take a stab? Jill?
Sorry about this question. I'm thinking about the parable that Jesus said that there was a son, and the one son, he said he would do it.
Yeah, that's right.
And he didn't do it. And then there's the son that said he wouldn't do it, and he did it. And he said, which son was the son that obeyed?
You're reading my paper.
Oh, my.
Oh, that's good. That's good.
Like, yeah. Yes. Yeah. You know, I never thought of that. As a parent, it was like delayed disobedience. Disobedience, you know, I just remember myself. And I had no compassion, none at all. And the Lord has such compassion in that parable. You know, so.
Yeah.
I learned a lot from that parable. I wish I would have learned it when I was a parent. More as my kids were younger.
Anybody else?
Did you read the book? Don't Make Me Count to Three? Because you can train your kids to wait until three to obey by counting to three. So, you know, I think if you understand what you are to do, and you don't do it for 5 minutes, you're disobeying.
Right.
If you are fully aware of what God is calling you to do, and you don't do it,
right away, it's disobedience. I mean, it's good if you eventually do it, but it'd be better if you did it immediately.
Right.
And God is compassionate. Obviously, we're all still sitting here. Yeah. God is compassionate.
We're witnesses to the compassion of God. I think very much it's situational, and some of the articles I read were talking about children and saying our expectations as parents is that they need to obey like that. Do we apply the same to ourselves? That was one of the points of one of the articles I read. And the other scripture is Ezra 9 and 10, where the Israelites were in other lands and they had married foreign wives. Mm-hmm. And then during the return from the exile, they came back with foreign wives and children. And they were totally convicted of it. And they were supposed to immediately put them out. But as they thought about it, they said, number one, the atmosphere at the time, meaning the environment, it was rainy. It was a season where they couldn't just stand and hash these things out and make these decisions and meet with all the men. And, you know, they decided that they would take their time and look at each circumstance. So they set up men that were, you know, to judge and to go and explore. And I think it took them a total of 3 months. So it wasn't that they were disobedient. It was just that they were acting in wisdom. And it would take more time than an immediate response and be more God-honoring in that case. So I think, and stop me if I'm wrong, I think we can agree that a lot of it is situational, and also the amount of knowledge you have and whether you are, I think as A said, whether you're just fishing for information to delay or whether you actually need more information to make, you know, to obey. So anybody else? More thoughts on that. I love the parent-child, you know, being single, I can't relate, but having babysat, I kind of ran into that with my siblings. Not Linda. She was always a good kid. But, if anybody wants to share any more about that. Kathy?
I was just saying that in the case of Jonah, we know that his delayed obedience was disobedience, or he would not have ended up in the belly of the fish.
Yeah.
He obviously was punished immediately, or, you know, disciplined for his. So the fact that he did go to Nineveh, good, I guess, right? But he had already disobeyed.
Mm-hmm. And paid the consequences.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. Anybody else? Anna?
I think, like, kind of to your point, there is definitely a distinct difference between a specific command that God gives to us that we are to carry out, like, something that's obvious, like, yes, I know I should love this person and do, you know, whatever that is in this moment, versus something that is, like, more of a gray area decision that requires the time and prayer, and it's not something God has given, you know, a specific directive. Like, I think about, like, how our church leaders make decisions. Like, they rarely just say, like, oh, we're just going to, like, do this. It's like they talk about it, and they think about it, and they deliberate, and then decide, like, okay, this is the course that we believe is most God-honoring. So I think a situation like that is very distinct from something where God has given a clear do or do not.
Yeah, good point. Pastor Mark, actually, in his one of his sermons on Jonah, he said, even if we don't feel like it, we must obey, and that's faith. And this is a direct quote from his sermon, sometimes love of obedience comes after the fact. And for me, I think about it in terms of spiritual disciplines. Like, we're supposed to pray. We're supposed to read our Bibles. We're supposed to do these different things. And sometimes we do it. Our heart may not totally be in it, but we're also creating a habit that we should have of this discipline. Well, we're disciplining ourselves in essence to have that habit, and eventually, hopefully, it goes to our heart.
Well,
and
you're just obeying. That's all you're doing.
Right.
Or what you're feeling. Mm-hmm. You're just obeying.
Right. Right. Which you can do with. There's a story about a little kid. I think I copied it. Let me see here. Yeah. Classic story about a father who told his little 4-year-old son to sit down, but the son didn't sit down. So the father said a second time, "Son, I said sit down." The boy still didn't sit down. Finally, the father took him by the shoulders and forcefully placed him in the chair. He said, "Now, son, sit there." The little boy answered, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." And a lot of us are in that mode. We have a rebellious spirit, not always discernible, except God knows our heart. Mm-hmm. So, but the point I was making with prayer and things like that had more to do with creating habits, good mm-hmm. habits of spiritual discipline. And sometimes, again, we're obeying the commands of God, you know. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. Sometimes we're reluctantly doing it, but creating that pattern of obedience. Yes, Colleen.
There, I think in one of the books, like the parenting book, that talks about, or maybe it's a, I don't know, a chart or something, talks about like obedience being all the way right away with a happy heart. And I talked to Mark and Jill about that at home group one time, and Mark was saying it might be better said like, obedience is all the way right away and with a submissive heart. Because you can't always have a happy heart, but you could have a submissive heart.
Mm-hmm.
Like, oh, that's helpful. So yeah, I've changed that when I tell my kids. I said it today and I was like, oh, not happy heart. You can be happy. You're allowed to be happy.
That's good. Very good. Anybody else before we close? Because we are out of time. Diane.
I think kind of what you were saying about spiritual disciplines, we may not feel emotionally like praying and reading the Bible, but we do it because we know God wants us to. Mm-hmm. So our motive is to please Him. Our emotions just aren't there yet. It's like, I wish I did feel excited about this right now. Mm-hmm. I did a week ago. I don't know why I don't right now, but I know you want me to, so I'm going to. And that's a great thing.
Yeah.
There's in one of C.S. Lewis's books, Screwtape Letters, one of the junior devils is talking about whatever the guy he has, and saying that he doesn't want to pray, but he's doing it anyway. And Screwtape says, basically, you're stupid. That is the most dangerous place for him to be. Doing it because he knows he should, not because he feels like it.
Right. Out of obedience. Yeah. And I don't know about you guys, but have you ever found, too, where you're like, you have to drag yourself to pray or read or whatever it is, and once you're in it and doing it, the Lord just rewards it with your feelings get dragged along with it.
Yeah.
Okay, before we close, any final thoughts? Thank you all so much. It's been great. Okay, let me close us. And then we have to, by the way, reset the room like it looks on Sunday for fellowship, for Sunday school. Okay. Dear Lord God, I just thank you so much for your word, for the conviction it brings to us, for the knowledge, the wisdom that we get from your word, Lord. And though we may be reluctant in our obedience, we may have to drag our feelings along to come along with our discipline, and we just know that, Lord, your spirit works within us, that as we have the desire to seek you, Lord, you will answer that prayer and you will reward it, Lord, and your spirit will work in us to know you better, to obey you more, and to love you more. And Lord, I just thank you so much for these ladies. I thank you for our church. I thank you for the opportunity for us all to come together and share, Lord, and I thank you for the work that these women do and to prepare, and Lord, we just thank you again for your word and for everything you're teaching us and for all the blessings that you provide on us. And I just lift all the prayer requests from tonight up to you, Lord. You know the spoken and the unspoken, Lord, and just ask that you bless the rest of our evening and that we can come back again next week, but before then, to Sunday to hear your word again, Lord. And I just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.